Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Ain't none of us perfect. Amen. I heard a story a preacher said one time. Is anybody in this room perfect? Raise your hand and stand up. Nobody, which got his preaching juices going even more. Does anybody even know of someone who is perfect? Stand up. You know, and nobody stood up, of course. And that really got his preacher Bible thumping. Does anybody ever heard of anybody who is perfect? And one little gentleman stood up in the back. All eyes, what? Sir, you've heard of someone who is perfect? And the guy says, yeah, my wife's ex-boyfriend. How many of you know that all of us are sinners saved by grace? And no matter how good we look, gorgeous, awesome, we all got some stinky stuff in our life. Would you agree with me on that one? And it's the humans that try to fancify the stinky things that are in our life. We want to come to church, and we're so glad that you are here, because that's very important. But real ministry, real working for the Lord, do you know that God loves you so much that He says in His love, I love you just like you are, but I love you too much to let you stay this way. So I'm going to work in your life. And did you know that the church is not made up of perfect humans? It's made up of stinky people. And some days are better than others, right? Some days I'm doing really well, but some days I'm not doing so well. How could I possibly serve the Lord when I know and God knows that I have stuff in my life? Well, you couldn't have been here at a better time. In Zechariah chapter 3, what's happening here? Zechariah, as we have been learning as we go through the book of Zechariah, chapter by chapter, we've been learning that Zechariah and Haggai were two prophets that the Lord raised up in Jerusalem. 16 years ago from the events that we're going to read here this morning, 16 years ago, King Cyrus in Babylon had said, let all the Jewish captives leave. And they did, 50,000 of them anyway. And they came back, and the Lord was very specific. First things first, we're going to build Jerusalem, of course. We're going to build your houses, that's important. But the first thing we have to build is the temple. And in those days, of course, before Jesus had died for everybody's sin, sin was only atoned for or covered by this temple and animals that were brought to the front as prescribed in the Old Testament, Exodus and following. And so what it was the way that Israel would worship the Lord. And is worshiping a holy God an important endeavor? Well, what he was trying to tell Israel was, it's the most important endeavor. And the first thing you have to do is get your worship in place before you can build your house, which, of course, is before you build your neighborhood and before you build a city and certainly before you build a nation. Well, they started, they laid the foundation right off the bat. Good job, you guys. Zerubbabel and the high priest was a fella by the name of Joshua. But as always happens when God moves, the enemy comes against it. The enemy cannot leave alone when God is moving in somebody's life. Why? Because when God is really moving in somebody's life, powerful supernatural events are taking place. And here's the best one of all. Someone who was a goofball coconut wiping out all of his relationships now is a very different person. He's a different husband now. He's a different father. She's a different mother and a wife. And that becomes very attractive to the non-saved people who are trying to struggle through their lives with the tools that they have. So the enemy can't leave it alone, and he didn't leave this work of God alone either. He scares them and freaks them out from all kinds of saber-rattling and fearful stuff from the outside. But Satan is most effective, of course, when he comes inside the church, or in this case, an inner turmoil and conflict. And this person mad at that person, and that person grumpy at that other person over there, and this person over here nursing an offense, real or perceived. And the enemy attacks from without, but mostly he attacks from within. And 16 years, God's work is dormant. Well, as we've been noticing, starting in chapter 1, Zechariah, he has in one night these 8 dreams. It's really one dream with 8 different segments. And we've been looking at last week what God's going to do. Sending his angels, supernatural ability is going to be poured out through the people. And all right, let's get busy. But as you know, you have to get dressed for work. Amen? Chapter 3, verse 1. Before the work actually begins, the workers have to be dressed right. Then, says Zechariah, he, this personage that has been speaking and leading Zechariah through these visions, the definite article, the angel of the Lord. What is that? The angel of the Lord is Jesus. Jesus has always lived. And we got to know him, so to speak, when he showed up for 33 or so years on planet Earth. And then, of course, we read the Gospels, which catalog and are the history of what he did. But did you know that Jesus shows up here and again in the Old Testament? It's a pretty cool deal. If you know what you're looking for, it's wonderful. Right before Joshua was about to fight the Battle of Jericho, he runs into somebody that the Bible calls the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord of the heavenly hosts, the captain of all the angelic warriors. Who do you think that was? Well, here is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus to Zechariah. Then he, this angel of the Lord, showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, who is this again? This is Jesus. In the Old Testament, when Ewell Brenner lets Charlton Heston leave, did you know that Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets? We remember that. He had something under the other arm. Under the other arm, he had the blueprints for the temple. And God said very specifically, Moses, be careful to build everything to the exact pattern that I'm going to show you. Why? The Bible will tell us later that temple on earth is a model of what actually exists in heaven. For instance, the bowl of water called the laver, they wash their hands in this water here on earth. But in heaven, when Jesus is standing on the glassy sea, do you know what he's standing on? The laver, so to speak. The water, as it were, in heaven that is modeled by the laver. So everything that happens on planet Earth with this temple and the priests is a model of what actually happens in heaven. So in this dream, suddenly Zechariah sees Joshua, the high priest. Oh, I know that guy. And what's he doing? He's standing before the angel of the Lord, Jesus. And Satan was standing at his right hand to give him cookies. What does it say? To oppose him. Did you know that the word devil is not really his name? His name is Lucifer. The devil is a moniker, is a colloquial term applied to him, and devil means a slanderer. What does a slanderer do? He tattles on somebody and tells that person what a rat fink that person is. In fact, mark in your margin there, Revelation 12, verse 10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And how often is he accusing the brethren? Revelation 12, 10 says, day and night. He's always tattling on you. John Corson said it this way: when Satan whispers about God to you, he lies. God is mad at you. God hates you. God is not pleased with your progress. He's lying. However, when Satan whispers about you to God, he just tells the truth. And that is so true. Satan is always going, hey, look what he did, look what she did. And he is always tattling in heaven. And I want to take this quick moment, and parenthetically speaking, if you've been in the church a while, you might be familiar with some of these various outpourings that happen at different times. One in one city in Canada in the early 80s, some of you might be familiar with, and there was a great and obvious outpouring of God's Spirit as it began. But then eventually, bizarre sorts of behavior started to happen. And some people described themselves as laughing uncontrollably. Some people said they even began to drop to the floor, and then they would mimic certain animals, growling and roaring and what have you. And then you would ask them, well, what is that? They said, that's the Holy Spirit. And I got to let you know something with great respect. No, it's not. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is in operation, there may well be supernatural events taking place, but these events will not include humans acting silly and out of control. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that one of the hallmarks of the moving of the Spirit is self-control. Well, let me ask you, was Jesus filled with the Spirit? Answer, absolutely. Did he ever act out of control? He is our model. Well, Pastor Steve, so what are you saying that it was? I would say 9 times out of 10, it's the flesh. Just people getting caught up in the moment. They see so-and-so doing something. Oh, I'd like to be some of that. So they jump in and do it. I'd say 9 out of 10 times is probably just the flesh. However, sometimes it might in fact be something supernatural. If it's not attributed or modeled by Jesus, taught in the Gospels or the Epistles, then it's not God. Then who else could it be if it's supernatural? It's Satan. And people go, oh, Pastor Steve, no way, because Satan could never come into a holy convocation. What's happening here? I don't know exactly how it looks. I don't know what's going on. But somehow Lucifer has God's ear and can speak to God. And not just here. Do you remember the book of Job? The Bible says that Lucifer came before God. And God says, what you been up to, Lucifer? He said, I've been infernally. He likes to hang out in Fernley. All my Fernley people, I'm just messing with you. I'm just messing with you. He says, what have you been doing, Lucifer? He says, oh, I've been cruising around the earth. God says, I know. But did you check out Job? Lucifer says, yeah, we can't touch him because you put a hedge around him. You take that hedge away, let me take his stuff, and he'll curse you. And remember what God says? All right. You can take his stuff, but you can't kill him and you can't touch his body. And then Lucifer says, ha, phew, and he takes off. And then a big storm comes up and wipes out everything that Job has, except for his wife. Lucifer comes back. So God says, again, what you been up to? And he says, well, after I got back from Fernley, what I did was, but have you beheld my son Job? And he says, well, yeah. Did you take all of his stuff? Yeah. He didn't curse you, did he? No. Well, it's because you let him stay in good health. You let me touch his physical body, he'll get so discouraged, he'll curse you. All right, says the Lord. You can afflict him, but you can't kill him. So then he became afflicted. And what did Job do, by the way, to deserve any of this? Nothing. Nothing at all. What God is doing is rolling back the curtain of heaven, so to speak, and letting us get a backstage pass to see how some of the events transpire in heaven. Nothing can touch your life except God approves. The enemy, the devil and the demons, they would love to kill you, straight up kill you. Have something heavy drop on your head, whatever it might be. And God says no. And God says to a point, I will let the enemy's activity touch a person's life only to the place where I say so. Now, do difficult things touch our lives? Answer is yes. By the way, I got to hasten. Much of the problems that happen in our life aren't the devil made me do it. Amen. It's us being kind of wacky. It's bringing it upon our own selves, making poor decisions. But in some cases, it is supernatural. And when it does touch our life, and if you are human, you have this idea. Lord, this is hard. And God says, I know it is, loved one, but here's another promise. I will never let anything touch your life unless I know that you can make it. You can handle this. And sometimes it feels like I can't make it. But remember God's promise, no temptation has seized you, but what is common to man. And he will provide a way to stand in the midst. Well, back to our story here. So when somebody says to you, yeah, this blessing was amazing and so-and-so was doing such-and-such and the Holy Spirit was so alive, but there was non-biblical stuff going on, if the leaders of that time don't understand their scripture, they might allow in the name of holiness some non-biblical behavior because they might think, well, it must be a God thing because ain't nothing non-holy can get in here. What's the answer? Absolutely, it can. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. And don't forget, in the first couple chapters, God is saying, yes, Jerusalem has laid dormant for 70 years, but God's promises are still yes and amen. So God chose Jerusalem, which is wild. Do you know what the Bible says in Zechariah 12? It says that in the very last days, Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone to all of the nations of the world. Now, that is bizarre. Jerusalem does not sit astride some important waterway. They're not in some strategic geographic location that is a choke point that the armies have to go through. There's no real natural resources. Why would Jerusalem be a linchpin for Armageddon? And now as we see Russia poised with Syria and Iran, we see the United Nations doing what they do. Do you know that we almost went to World War III in 1973? Over what little nation? Israel and Jerusalem. Jerusalem? Yeah, I chose it. And the reason why Jerusalem is such a hot button is because God says, I've placed my name there. I'm going to do a lot of amazing things there. And Satan goes, oh yeah? So Satan comes against him, and that's why Jerusalem is such a hot button and a focal point. Who chose Jerusalem? May he rebuke you. Is this speaking of Joshua, this guy standing before the Lord? Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? It's a twig. Notice he doesn't say, Joshua, the mighty oak, the formidable redwood. No. He's just a twig. And also, he's plucked from the fire, twofold. Plucked from the fires of destruction and damnation, potentially. But also, I think there's a more literal understanding and a picture here. Have you ever had a small twig in the fire for a little bit, and it starts to glow and burn, and then you pull it out, and the flames stop, and then it begins to glow? When you blow on it, and it glows a little bit, and it's reduced roughly to ashes, how hard would it be to break that brand? There's a sense of weakness. The slightest puff would destroy it. That's humankind. And by the way, we're going to see some clothes talked about. In fact, hold your finger here. Would you join me in the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 28? Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. Everything that's happening here in your Old Testament, of course, is real and factual history. And yet at the same time, what it is it's showing us wonderful word pictures that we encounter in our New Testament in the form of principles. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In chapter 28 of the book of Exodus, what it says here, skip down to verse 4 of chapter 28, God speaking to Moses, who is at this moment on Mount Sinai, getting not only the law, the 613 do's and don'ts, but also getting the blueprints. They've talked about the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and so on, and now they're getting to the priests. Verse 4, and these are the garments which they shall make. There's going to be a breastplate, there's going to be an ephod, there's going to be a robe that goes under the ephod, a skillfully woven tunic or an overcoat of sorts, a turban, which is to say a hat band, and a sash, and trousers. If you're keeping track, how many articles of clothing is being talked about here? Seven. Seven is always God's number of completion. Join me in verse 36, and let's focus in about that turban, that thing that goes on the head. Verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the graving of a signet. And here's what this golden plate that sits in front of the turban has to read, holiness to the Lord. Goes across the mind, if you will, the head. Covering of the head was a signet of being under an appropriate authority. So in this case, the high priest was under the authority of whom? The Lord. But across that turban, of course, was emblazoned this plate of gold with the words, holiness to the Lord. Verse 37. And you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead. Why? That Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their gifts. So what does a priest do? A priest represents God to the people and represents people to God. And in the Old Testament picture, before Jesus had died for everybody's sin, by the way, do we need a priest now to go before us? We don't need that. Why? Because Jesus' blood covered how many of our sins? Now we don't need an intermediary at all. We don't need Mary. We don't need Muhammad. We don't need any of those people. I can now go boldly before the throne of grace, says the book of Hebrews. But before the cross, this is how God said to do it. And this man, this high priest, was a model of sorts. He's a model of our Lord Jesus. This golden plate on his forehead basically stands for whenever you are working and ministering as your office of high priest, never, ever forget that people mess up and sin. Very important. Verse 39. And you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen. And you shall make the sash or this belt of woven work. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics. And you shall make sashes for them. And you shall make hats for them, which were those turbans, for glory and beauty. And you, speaking to Moses, you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons. Who is fastening these articles of furniture to the high priest? Who is doing this? Here it's Moses. He is modeling whom? I think our Lord, as depicted, as we'll see, in Zechariah 3. You shall anoint them, which is to say, choose them. You shall consecrate them, which is to say, to fill them. And you shall sanctify them, which is to set them apart for a specific purpose. Verse 42. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. When they would go up the steps of the brazen altar, God says, we don't want to look under their skirts, so to speak.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.